Well, we, in the will of our good God, are going to finish up this series on Titus this morning. And so turn to Titus chapter 3, if you would. There, I knew they were watching something. Titus chapter 3. Okay, Titus, let's read in verse number 3, and we will read through verse number 8. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Father, we just want to once again ask for your help during this time. We pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would be free in this room to take the Word of God and to encourage us on, to build us up, to spur us on, to strip things away. Father, we pray for clarity and help, and Lord, we want so badly to walk with you and honor you and to grow in you and to sharpen one another. And we just pray that this would be a time when you accomplish your purposes perfectly. Father, I thank you for every eternal soul that's in this room that is deeply loved of you. Father, we're so thankful that the God of the heavens has come to meet with us this morning. What a privilege to meet with one another. What an infinite privilege to meet with you. So we commit this time to you and we lay it at your feet. We thank you for it joyfully. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Well, we are going to pick up in verse number 5. We went through this briefly last time, and I just wanted to kind of fall back just a little bit and hit a few things that we didn't have time for last time. And so the first thing I want to notice in verse number 5 is the little phrase, He saved us, right there in the middle. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And really what I want to say about this is, praise God. It is so good to be saved. And I've never been sorry one time that I signed up for this program. And it keeps getting better and better as it goes. And I just, honestly, I really mean this, I just can't quite get over how good all of this is. And I know very well, personally and experientially, the valleys of weeping in the Christian life, and I know the burdens and the sorrows, I know all of that, and yet it gets better and better and better, doesn't it? With the Lord, every year gets better, and it's just such a joy that He saved us. I think, if I remember right, I told you just a little bit about a guy named Joe Jobs last time I was here. I actually found him on Facebook. Another good reason for Facebook, I guess. But I found him on Facebook. He was in a gang that was similar to the Hell's Angels, but a different gang all of his life. And a big, muscular, rough-looking guy. And you met Joe, didn't you, down in Georgia? And he came to know the Lord maybe a year or two ago. He has esophageal cancer, and it's growing inside of his chest, and they can't do anything for him. And so little by little, he gets this pressure, and it's just growing. And eventually it'll kill him, unless the Lord heals him, which he's perfectly capable of doing. These tumors will eventually hurt one thing or another, potentially, maybe his windpipe, and it'll kill him. Boy, it was a joy to re-meet him on Facebook and just touch base again briefly. And boy, that guy is glad to be saved. You know, you just meet him, he's got that opposite of a background from mine as you could possibly get, you know, and he's just so glad to be saved. I met a woman last time in Kenya whose husband, forgive me for being blunt, but whose husband was unfaithful. He came home and she has AIDS and she's dying of AIDS and she is glad to be saved. And there are people all around the world, you know, that are just like this. 100 million Christians in China, reportedly. 100 million more people professing the name of Christ now in China than are members of the Communist Party in that land. Can you imagine? We have 300 million people in the United States. They have 100 million Christians. Is that not awesome? I mean, Jesus Christ is winning this whole thing. And he's going to win, and he's already won. And I really just can't quite get over the fact that he saved us. And it, just the joy of it. And it just says it so simply there. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It's past tense. And so if you are in Christ today, then you are saved, past tense, of course, with ongoing effects all the way into eternity. We start enjoying our Christian life, our eternal life, the day that we're saved. We're not just waiting someday to enjoy Jesus Christ. We enjoy him right now. So he saved, past tense, us. And then you have that little phrase, and we did talk about this last time, although I want to come at it a little different way. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. I decided just to spend a little bit of time on this little phrase because this is the number one thing that we deal with in evangelism. Every major world religion is a system of works by which you can please that God. And then hopefully, if you can please that God enough, by your works, you'll be accepted into heaven. False Christianity, by the way, is that message too, right? Catholicism is a false gospel preached by the Roman Catholic Church, and it is a system of works. You know Mike Atwood, and I hope that you've had the chance at least at some point to get to know Mike's wife. She was told as, this is Anne Marie Atwood, she was told as a 9-year-old by a priest that if she climbed this mountain in the middle of the night, in the dark, a steep mountain, it was dangerous from what I've been told, that if she climbed this mountain and if she kissed this particular rock on this particular night, that would give her grace and it would give her a better chance of being accepted by God into heaven. That's a religious leader of a religious system that's incredibly popular and predominant throughout the known world. It's a false gospel. And right here you have this little phrase, not by works of righteousness which we have done. I love the clarity of the Word of God. Even Peter said of Paul's writings that there were some things that were hard to understand. That makes you feel better, doesn't it? If Peter had a hard time, well, maybe it's okay for us too. But 98% of the Scripture is just so straightforward. You just read it like a novel, and it's so simple and so straightforward. And this is that way. So first of all, if there's any question in anybody's mind in this room how God saves, please notice that phrase in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. If you're seeking, Christian here, to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, boy, I would encourage you to circle that little phrase, put a star by it, underline it, somehow make it incredibly easy to come back to it. Because this is the number one thing that unbelievers believe that is leading them straight into a lost eternity. Now, I'd like to take the time to look at a couple other verses that I think may be helpful along this same line. And you could even put a note here in your Bible that these other verses would be good to look at. So Romans chapter 3 to begin with, if you would. This is hopefully just giving you a little bit of ammo as you go out to represent Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, and notice first verse number 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So by doing good things, by keeping God's law, what was the whole intent of all of that? It was a tutor that was supposed to lead people to Jesus Christ. It was never intended to be a method of salvation. It was a way to show us that we cannot save ourselves. And I hope you're familiar with that CD, The Uniqueness of Christianity. Of course, we're not comfortable with this terminology, but the only world religion, if you want to call it that, I really don't like that, but the only system of thought on the planet that even offers people a savior is biblical Christianity. Every other religion, every other system of thought or teaching gives you a way to save yourself. Biblical Christianity says that's impossible, and you need someone to save you. It's the only religion that actually has a savior. I find that to be quite helpful in door-to-door work, in campus work, you know, to distinguish Jesus Christ. And nobody can argue with that. He is the only Savior of the world, in the world, for the world. Nobody else even claims to have a Savior. They give you a way to save yourself. Okay, so that's Romans 3:20. Look at Romans 4, verse 4 and 5, if you would. Again, I would encourage you to mark these somehow in your Bible and even link them together so you can go from verse to verse when you're standing at a door. Romans 4, verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So I would underline that little phrase, does not work, or highlight that little phrase, does not work. I find it to be very, very helpful standing at a door. It's just so simple. These are actually my favorite ones in making this point, these two verses, Romans 4, 4 and 5. And I just want us all to see how abundantly clear the Scripture is, that how is it that God saves? By the way, I wouldn't get into intellectual arguments. I would avoid that as often as you possibly can. And then in more and more in my evangelism, I just try to just do this, you know? And if you listen to them for 10, 20 minutes or whatever, you know, that there's a time where that's very appropriate, and then you just do this, you know? And then you listen, you know, and then you just do this. And I just find that that's the most helpful thing that you can do. Because they'll sit and intellectually debate. I mean, I fly on planes. It's a large part of what I do. And so I have these great conversations on planes. And they'll intellectually debate you. They'll even enjoy it. But if you just do this, then they just have a hard time. They'll still argue, but then you say, well, I think your argument is with what he's written, you know? And you just keep doing that. And I find that to be the most effective thing in the world. Just keep showing them the Word of God. So Romans chapter 9 and verse number 16. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Not of him who wills, not of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Let's just look at one more in Romans. Romans chapter 11, if you would. Verse number 6. This will be the last one that we'll look at. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. And there's so many more, and I know you guys could list off, many of you could list off many, many verses that make the same point. I just wanted to walk through just a couple that make that simple point, not by works of righteousness which we have done. If you're taking notes, you could jot down Ephesians 2:9. Would be another good one. Galatians 2:16. Galatians 3:11. These are great, great verses to show our friends that need Jesus Christ. Again, that's Ephesians 2:9, Galatians 2:16, Galatians 3:11. Okay, back to Titus, if you would, please. The same verse, verse number 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration. The washing of regeneration. So the sovereign Spirit of God decided to use a picture here to show us what it means to be saved. And he uses the picture of a bath. That's a good picture. Again, so many people think you have to somehow clean yourself up to come to God. And this verse shows just the opposite, that you come to God, you turn to God from your sin, you agree with God about your sin, that's repentance and confession, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he saves us, and then it says, through the washing of regeneration, and he uses that picture of a bath. God cleans you up. Is it nice to be clean? I live in a filthy world. I live in a world where I go and I see the destruction of sin and people crying and weeping and families that are being torn apart by sin. And I see these things all the time. Everywhere I go, pretty much, there are some families that one person or several people are choosing sin, and there's the miserable destruction of it all over the place. And it just makes me rejoice that by God's grace I am washed. I did not do this for myself. Jesus Christ wooed me 1,000 times. I was so close, my freshman year of high school, I was so close and so tempted to live just like those other kids were living. And I was just a hair's breadth away from jumping off that cliff and pursuing sin. And I finally, by the grace of God, I can just imagine how much the Lord was wrestling with me and protecting me at that point. And by the grace of God, I finally decided, you know, I believe God. I believe Jesus Christ. And I don't think I will ever be sorry if I follow after Him. And just to be saved, not just saved from the lake of fire for all of eternity. Boy, that is, you know, how could you possibly appreciate that too much? But to be saved from the misery and destruction of sin now, boy, it's just wonderful to be saved. And he says it this way, through the washing of regeneration. I know a woman that grew up, fell in love, got married to her high school sweetheart, was married for 20 years, 3 kids, and then her high school sweetheart fell in love with someone else and decided he didn't want to live with her anymore, and he left, broke her heart, tore the family apart. The family's still reeling from that today. 5 years later, she met another man, and she just thought, well, I don't know what was wrong with that first one. That didn't work, but this has to be right. This feels right, and she married him. 5 years into that relationship, he decided that he loved somebody else, and he left. A broken-hearted woman, twice divorced by these people that she had been faithful to, decided, well, I'll go look somewhere else. And so she began looking into a different type of lifestyle, looking for love, looking for anything that would fill that hole, of course, that you and I know can only be filled by the living God. She was there for a time, and then she finally, the Lord started drawing her through many different circumstances. She sat at our dining room table one day, and she said, can I share something, sweet, sweet lady? And we said, oh, please. You know, and she tells us this story. And then tears running down her face, she says, you know, I finally met a man who loved me. Isn't that nice? I finally met someone that said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And she just so thoroughly enjoys being washed, made new. She's a new creation in Jesus Christ. Bob Brown is fond of saying, some people are saved from sin. Some people are saved out of sin. Either way, it's a wonderful testimony. But boy, praise God that He is a God that washes sinners. You think of that accusation against Jesus Christ. This man receives sinners. Do you remember? They were murmuring against Him. They were complaining against Him. And you and I look at Jesus Christ and we go, oh, I like that about my Savior. This man receives sinners. He loves sinners. And according to this, He washes sinners. Anybody that will come to Him, He is so eager to wash. And of course, I trust you know and love that picture in John 13, that the washing doesn't end the first time you come to Jesus Christ. Any time you come back as a child of God. Now, the initial cleansing, that's a one-time thing. But any time you sin against God, according to 1 John chapter 1, any time you sin against God, it says that if you confess your sins, He is faithful, that means He'll never not do it, and just, that means He's right to do it, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse. That's right. What a God. He'll get up off of His throne and wash my feet over and over and over again. Have you ever had to confess the same sin 30 times? Have you ever had to do that in your Christian life? Boy, and He's never been harsh with me. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. And I just love it that this is the kind of God that He is, a God that washes. Now, of course, here it's initial washing, the washing of regeneration. And then it says, next phrase, verse 5, it says, renewing of the Holy Spirit. Every believer in Jesus Christ is a new creation. Again, is that good news? Boy, and I'm not one that sees Satan behind every bush and every rock, but I say this carefully. But if Satan or if Satan's followers, or perhaps if the world or the flesh, are using your past to haunt you, please don't let them get away with that. If guilt that drives you away from Jesus Christ is a false guilt, it's a guilt that the enemy uses to drive people from their intimacy and usefulness for Jesus Christ. if Satan is using that to keep you from intimacy with the lover of your soul, Jesus Christ, boy, please do not let him get away with that. I see it quite often. People that they just struggle accepting the forgiveness of God, that they've been saved, that they are a new creation. This is the renewing of the Holy Spirit. I would not be surprised, now I probably will never know, which is very appropriate, but I would not be surprised if this was an issue for people in this room. And I want to offer you one little verse. Go to 1 John, if you would. There is a beautiful verse here for people that have a hard time accepting this truth that we just read. 1 John chapter 3. Hey, Dan, forgive me. Could I get a bottle of water? Thank you. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Thank you very much. If our heart condemns us, boy, if this is a struggle for you, really, you know what I would encourage? That every one of us put a little star by that verse, because if you're seeking to be used of God, you'll run into people that are going to need to see this verse. If our heart condemns us, if you have a hard time, some people put it in terms of saying forgiving yourself, which isn't really a biblical concept, but it carries the idea of you have a hard time of accepting God's forgiveness, what he has said, that the blood of his son covers that and takes it away, actually. If you have a hard time accepting that, this is a great verse. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. You know what I take that to mean? That if you are struggling with guilt from your past, God knows better than the struggles of your guilt. Isn't that nice? He knows that his blood, the blood of his son, that it took it away, that it's gone. And we read this morning in the scriptures, that he reckons us to be forgiven. He makes a conscious choice never to call our sin to his mind again. In just a few verses here, in Titus, we're going to come across the word justified, that we have been declared righteous or not guilty in God's courtroom. So if that's an issue for you, guilt from past sin, please be encouraged that you are washed, that you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. By the way, I'm speaking to those that are washed and that are a new creation. This only applies to believers in the Lord Jesus. The rest of you would be invited to come into the blessing of all of this through Jesus Christ. If that's you, boy, please be encouraged. If your heart condemns you, now, if it's real sin that's an issue, then deal with it. Please deal with it. But if you are just talking about past sin that has been dealt with, but the enemy uses that to badger you and to discourage you spiritually, I have seen young Christians, their Christian lives made shipwreck by past sin, that they just could not accept that God had forgiven them, that they're new creations in Christ. So please be encouraged by this verse. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. What a good God this is. Back to Titus. So, verse number 6, moving on here. It says, end of verse 5, the washing and regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, I just want to mention a few things here. Who's being poured out? That's the Holy Spirit of God. Who did the pouring out? Jesus Christ. It's the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ. Do you feel smarter? As you read about this passage, that's what they call it. The mediatorial work of Jesus Christ, that he poured out, he sent the Holy Spirit. And so, and then notice how he did it. It says abundantly. I take this to be a reference to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The Spirit of God was poured out abundantly. Every believer in this room is sealed by the Spirit of God, is indwelt by the Spirit of God. There's no change in those, irregardless of your action. Sealing of the Spirit of God is like his wedding ring. It's his earnest, his down payment on us until the day of redemption. The indwelling of the Spirit of God never changes. Now you come to the filling of the Spirit of God, and that goes up and down. Boy, I was so delighted to discover that when I got to be a freshman in Bible college. I thought, yes, you know, because that explains what I had experienced when I learned that, the filling of the Spirit. That's why I fell in love with serving the Lord at Bible camp, and why I thought if I could only live at Bible camp, life would be perfect, you know. And it was the filling of the Spirit. And then I would get home and I wouldn't read my Bible. I wouldn't discipline myself to pray. I wouldn't be walking intimately with the Lord, abiding in the vine. And pretty soon I would dry up spiritually. And my solution was, got to go back to camp. You know, fall retreat, it's coming. You know, I just have to hold out to go to camp. And then I finally understood it better. So I love it that Jesus Christ, that it says, He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. So He... God poured out on us abundantly, and then the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ. He's the conduit through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our Savior. I like it that this verse says abundant. I don't know if this is just a part of my personality, but I like abundant. I like that word. We would make spaghetti growing up, and I would always tell Mom, more sausage, more sausage, you know, more sausage. And I could never talk her into getting it the way I wanted it, you know? And then when I got old enough and I was working and earning my own money, my best friend and I would get off of work and we'd think, okay, spaghetti. And we'd go to Walmart and we would buy this massive thing of sausage. And we would buy this huge container of mushrooms. And we would saute them, you know, you'd clean and slice up the mushrooms and saute those, cook them down, and you'd buy vegetable sauce, you know, and then you'd put the mushrooms in there, and then you'd cook these sausages, and then you'd cut them up and put them in there, you know, and then you'd get French bread, and it was abundant, you know. And the same thing with pizza. Like, I would always tell Mom, more toppings, more toppings, more toppings. And, like, I always just enjoyed that, abundant. And I love that we have an abundant God. I really do, day to day and month to month, occasion to occasion. I rejoice that our God is abundant. He's not just adequate. He's abundant. He is so much a better father than any one of us could possibly be. And we delight in giving gifts to our children, don't we? We love to give good gifts to our children. We delight in that. We love to give good gifts to our wives. We love to give good gifts at birthdays. We just love this and delight in this. And our God, how much more would He be that way? He abundantly, it says He abundantly poured out on us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. One more little thing I want you to notice here. Notice how the Trinity is involved in this work. In verse number 4, it says, when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. So there's God. And then notice verse 5, last phrase, renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's the Spirit of God. And then the verse we just read, verse 6, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The entire Godhead has been in action since before human history ever started to bring about the salvation of mankind. And here we sit today as the fruit of that. The entire power of the three members of the Godhead working to bring about salvation, glory for His name. And you and I have come into the good of all of it. So, praise the Lord. Okay, verse number 7. That having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The word justified means declared not guilty. It carries the idea of being tried in God's courtroom. Not just that God winks at sin as a judge, but it's actually the idea that you have been tried and found not guilty. You have been found you've been declared by God to have never sinned in that sense. It's a legal declaration. Now, please in your minds draw a distinction. It doesn't mean that we never sinned. It doesn't mean that God is playing make-believe in His mind. It is a legal declaration of God. So every believer in this room that has come under the blood of Jesus Christ and has been washed and made new has been declared in God's courtroom to be not guilty. That is how He has determined, because of His Son, that He will treat us. Again, this is good. This is good news. He says, how does He say He's done it? Justified by His grace. So by His grace, undeserved, unmerited favor. We should become heirs. All of those of you that are believers in this room are heirs of Jesus Christ. Now, I can't quite get over this, too. A couple little phrases constantly come to my mind over the past months. Co-laborers with God. I can't get over that one. The privilege of that. When I was 5 years old, because of my lying, because of my stealing, mostly my lying, I came under the guilt of sin. I went to my father, and he, with the scriptures, led me to Jesus Christ. When I was 15 years old, I was wrestling with the world, and I made the decision that I was going to, now of course, by his grace, only through his grace, but I made the decision that I was going to go his way, that I was going to follow after Jesus Christ. And I don't think that I ever even thought about it much at the time that he accepted me. You know, that it was never even a question in my mind, would God let me go his way? Would he accept me as his servant? I don't think that hit me until far later that I made this choice by his grace through his wooing of me over months and months. And yet he accepted me. I'm a co-heir with Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He deserves the inheritance of heaven. And if I'm in Christ, then I get the inheritance of heaven too. Is that good news? My father, all of his life, he would look at us from time to time. I remember him saying it multiple times. And he would look around. We were always poor people. And it never bothered me growing up poor. In fact, I thought it was good for me. And he would look around and smile. And he would say, "Someday, boys, all of this will be yours." And we would always just laugh, you know. And it is. but when the God of the heavens says to us that we should become heirs, by the way, that is a present reality. If you're in Jesus Christ, then you are an heir right now. 1 Peter chapter 1 really bears this out beautifully, that there already exists for you an inheritance in the heavens. It doesn't instantly come into being when you die. It's not like you die and then you're promoted to heaven and then instantly you have this reward. There is a treasure, an inheritance, reserved in heaven for you, it says. And so God, this God, watches over you and keeps you by his grace and by his power. He keeps you all throughout your life as you seek and purpose to follow after him. And then he guards your inheritance so that nobody can touch it. There's inheritance and reward, two different things. And then he matches you together. When he brings you home to be with him, he matches you with your eternal, enjoyable, thrilling inheritance and reward for all of eternity. Is that not delightful? Boy, what a God. It says that we are heirs. And here, it's heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we don't have everything that we are heirs of yet, but we're already heirs of it and co-laborers and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. I just can't believe that God, that he took me, that he accepted me, that he will allow me to serve him, that by his grace I can have any part in the work of God whatsoever. It is so much 100% of his graciousness to allow little broken, rebellious, stiff-necked people like me, so stubborn, so slow to change, so full of selfishnesses and my own will, and he so delicately and patiently wooed me away from those things to him, and he's just only begun. He began a good work, and he's completing that good work, and I just can't get over the fact that I have an inheritance in heaven. Last time I was in Ireland, I kept driving by. Has anybody been to Ireland here? So one or two of you. Everywhere you drive in Ireland, there's a castle. You know, but it's not the kind of castle that we think about. I mean, like there's one Blarney Castle, which is huge, right? Four stories and all the rest of it. But almost every field you drive by, there's a castle. And they're old castles. That island has been conquered so many times that there's all these castles in these fields everywhere you go. And if you go look at them, they have these little plaques built in 492 AD. You know, built, I mean, all these old, centuries old stone castles. And they're just sitting there next to the farm building and the broken tractor. And they're just, all these farmers have these castles. And I wanted so bad to go to a farmer and say, okay, you know, you keep the land, you keep the rights, you'll probably never see me again, but can I pay you $100 to own that castle? And I just wanted to be able to tell people, yeah, I own a castle in Ireland. And I just thought that would be great fun. No, I didn't do it. But I just thought that would be great fun. You know, that would be my inheritance. And you just, I don't know, I just can't quite get over that the God of the heavens says to people like me, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We can barely take it in how great it is to know Jesus Christ. Is that true? You can barely fathom what it will be like to see him face to face and to get our reward. And we will be so glad for everything that we ever did for Jesus Christ when we look into his face. And if, to be fair, the scripture is abundantly clear that we will be sorry for every time we pass. We will both receive reward and suffer loss when we stand face to face and give an account to Jesus Christ. So we are heirs. That's our inheritance. And then reward is a completely different subject. Verse number 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. That word faithful saying comes up over and over in the pastoral epistles. In this one book, look at chapter 1, verse 1. The last phrase, Titus 1, 1. It says, the acknowledgement of the truth which is according to godliness. The truth according to godliness. And then chapter 2, verse 1. It says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound or healthy doctrine. And then chapter 2, verse 15. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. And then finally, 3:8. This is a faithful saying, these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. So affirm constantly, keep telling the people these things. Now we've talked about this numerous times, so I'm not going to belabor the point. But Titus, this is such a beautiful picture of pastoral work. He was supposed to get in there amongst the Christians and keep telling the older men to be sober, to keep telling the older men to reserve their minds for the things that were important. The elders that he was to recognize were to reserve their minds for the things that were important. They're not to be strikers. You know, keep telling the Christians. Just all throughout this book, it uses that phrase. And then here, it uses it this way, affirm constantly. Keep telling, keep reminding, keep affirming, keep speaking. And then here, in this verse, affirm constantly. We need things like that, don't we? Affirm constantly. You know, I heard a young woman, she loves the Lord Jesus. She's marrying a wonderful young man that loves the Lord as much as she does. They're to be married here in just a number of weeks. And I heard her say not long ago that she has somebody in her life, she didn't say who it was, but as she will head out the door in the morning, this person in her life will say, make Jesus Christ look good. You know, isn't that good? Every day. My wife tells the story that when she would head out the door as a kid, her mom would say, walk with the King today and be a blessing. And just every day, walk with the King today and be a blessing. You know, affirm constantly. These are wonderful habits, you know, wonderful things to just constantly be reminding and encouraging the people of God of these things. So affirm constantly that those who believed in God, notice the progression here, have believed in God, this is believers, should be careful to maintain good works. Now, so for the record, I'll state it publicly, we do not believe in good works before salvation. We looked at that, you know, carefully just a few minutes ago. And then we absolutely, biblically, believe in good works after salvation. In fact, I love the way he says it, be careful. You know what that means? It means to consider, to ponder thoughtfully over a matter. Isn't that good? So now let's think this through. Those who have believed in God should consider or ponder thoughtfully over the fact that they are to maintain good works. So if you want homework for the week, if you're looking for biblical application, things you can take away with you, how about as an individual, as a married couple, as a group of friends, as a family, that you sit down and obey this little phrase. And I really mean this. Sit down as a family and say, the scripture says to be careful. It says to ponder or to consider thoughtfully over a matter. So let's sit down as a family and talk about how we are maintaining good works that will glorify the Father in heaven. Wouldn't that be a good thing to do this week? I don't know about you, but I can let these things slide. There are times where I can be so focused on other things that the good works that glorify Jesus Christ and speak of Him, that those don't even hit my radar at times. So I really appreciate this exhortation to consider, to ponder thoughtfully over a matter. My wife kind of chuckles at me on our anniversaries. We never celebrate anything on the proper day because we're always somewhere around the continent or busy doing something. But eventually, like one year it was December, and our anniversary is in August. But eventually, we sit down and we have this little anniversary time and dinner, and it's just delightful to be together. And what I do year after year after year, I say, okay, year one, what were we doing? And then I remember where we were and the highlights and the lowlights and, you know, and all these things. And then I say, okay, year two. And I just march through our relationship. This gets to be a longer process every year. And I remember, but that is exactly what he's saying here, to consider or to ponder thoughtfully over a matter. So how biblical would that be? How pleasing to Jesus Christ would that be for every group here, irregardless of circumstance, to say, I want to sit and ponder and think carefully if I am maintaining good works, or maybe even ask the Lord, are there good works that we've never even thought of that you would have us to do for you? Either for the Christians, you think of verses like, do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. Good works is one of our best tools in evangelism. I don't know if you guys have read the information about Brookings and the outreach that they're going to have this summer, but like half of their goal in evangelism is good works. They're going to do good works in the community. Boy, we can pray for that. My dad, maybe you've heard me talk about this before, my dad would go for walks in his neighborhood, and he would carry a plastic bag in his pocket, and if he found a piece of trash, like in somebody's lawn near the road or in the road, he would stop, and he would kind of take his time praying that the Lord would use it, and he would pull this plastic bag out of his pocket, and then little by little, he would unfold the plastic bag. You know, he would just stand there, you know, not looking around to see who's looking, but praying that the Lord would use it. And then he would pick up the piece of trash, and then he would put it into the bag, and then he would fold it up, you know, and then he'd put it back in his pocket. And he had all kinds of conversations, many, many conversations for Jesus Christ. And they would say, you're that gentleman that walks through the neighborhood and picks up trash. I really appreciate that. And then Dad would be able to say, well, thank you. Let me tell you why I decided to do that. And he would go on and talk to them about Jesus Christ. Just simple good works. And it says right there, it says to consider or ponder thoughtfully over maintaining good works. Be careful to maintain good works. Well, let's pause there, and we will pick up there in the next hour. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for the challenges of it. We give you thanks for the truth of it. Father, we just want to thank you for every person that's in this room, that we are saved. We want to thank you that you washed us. We want to thank you that you continue to wash whenever we come to you and admit our sin. Father, we want to thank you that you made us new creations in Jesus Christ. What a joy and an eternal privilege to know and to love and to serve and to walk with the living God. Father, we pray, I pray, on behalf of the Christians in this room, that you would give them such joy as they walk with you this week, that they would just be so overwhelmed by what a good God you are and how amazing it is to know you, that that joy would radiate and flow over into other Christians, and that it would also be a wonderful testimony to the lost. Father, we pray about this matter of good works as well. Father, I'm the least of the believers in this area, and I pray, Father, that you would help me to ponder and to carefully think through the good works that I can do for the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, I can be so tunnel visioned. I can be so focused on the task at hand that I do not obey that little phrase. And so I pray for your help personally, and I pray for your joy and for your help corporately as well on behalf of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we commit this time to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.